Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. By God's good grace and His providence and love toward us, we're able to gather together here on the first day of the week. That's always a wonderful blessing to us. I want to remind everyone, I think it's been mentioned already, about the invitations and, of course, our Friendship Day. And these are back there like this, and this will be the third Sunday, our potluck, normal potluck that we have every month. But this one is labeled every year our Friendship Sunday. So we encourage people to use these, to take them to people personally or to mail them, whatever you need to do, to invite your neighbors and your friends, your relatives to come and be with us on that special day. We'll be breaking away from any series that we have at that time. I'll be talking about friendship on Friendship Day and an important friendship that is revealed to us in the Bible. We have for several weeks, besides the breaks that we've had with me being gone and also having Easter Sunday, we have been talking about a particular subject, and that's some of the one another passages that are found in the Bible. So we've talked about being in harmony with one another, which is a very important Christian principle and causes any congregation to achieve, I think, its greatest success. We've talked about loving one another. And of course, the Bible brings that home with the great love that God has for us through Jesus Christ. We've talked about bearing with one another, bearing one another's burdens in Christ, just as Jesus did bear our burdens upon the cross and took our sins from us. We talked about forgiving one another, and certainly we're taught that through Jesus Christ as well, as He prayed for those who even crucified Him that they might be forgiven. We talked about serving one another. And this is an important principle, again, that is brought home through Jesus Christ and the upper room as He washed the feet of the disciples. And so this brings us to today. And then after today, I have one more lesson planned in the One Another series. And today we're going to be talking about one of the great themes of the Bible as far as a church is concerned and as far as individual Christians concerned in our spiritual life. But we're going to be talking about a very specific aspect of that. The theme itself has to do with prayer and praying for one another. So prayer in a general sense, but more specifically, interceding prayer as we pray for each other, and brothers and sisters in Christ, and perhaps for those outside of Christ as well. It'd be very difficult indeed to name all those in the Bible who practice this kind of prayer with great success. I do think, first of all, of Abraham, early in the book of Genesis, where he prayed concerning his nephew Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember the discussion that he had with God and finally got it down to 10, started with 50, I think, got it down to 10. If there are 10 righteous there, will you not spare the place? So Abraham was interceding on behalf of others that they might receive a blessing and salvation from God. And of course, Lot was able to be saved, him and his two daughters, from that situation because of that prayer, I believe. We also think about, when I think about the one interceding for others and great Bible example, I think about the great leader Moses. Moses in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And how many times did the children of Israel go astray against God and murmur against Him and complain about their situation and sin against God? And Moses would lift up his voice to God to spare the nation of Israel once again, to lead them out of their sin and to bring them to the promised land. Moses was a great interceder on the behalf of his people. Also think about the great prophet Elijah. You remember Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and the battle that he had with the prophets of Baal. And he prayed on that occasion that the children of Israel might know who the true God is. And they had been tempted, of course, to go off and follow different gods, but he prayed on their behalf that through this demonstration of the power and the miraculous power of God, that the children might understand once and for all that there is but one true God, and this is the God that they need to serve. And then we can go over to the New Testament, and one individual I think sometimes we leave out in a discussion like this is the person Stephen. You remember how Stephen was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and he became a martyr for Christ? They picked up stones to stone him, and toward the end of that, He lifted up his voice to heaven and prayed that this sin might not be charged against them, interceding for them and for their forgiveness. Many times in the Bible, and I think a good example of it is the passage that was just read a few moments ago for our scripture reading, and the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, where Paul intercedes on behalf of the Christians at Ephesus. Time and time again in the New Testament, we see examples of the type of prayers that Paul would pray on behalf of Christians. And it's filled with spiritual content, wisdom and understanding, producing fruit for God, becoming more knowledgeable for God. Now, there's a lot of things that we can pray for on the physical side of the ledger. But when you look at the prayers of Paul, you notice that he's praying for souls. You notice that he's praying for the lost, that he's praying for those who are already Christians and that they might grow in spiritual maturity. And so this is a good example of the way that we need to intercede within our prayer life. We think about interceding. Well, we have to think about Jesus Christ. In John, in the 17th chapter, there is what we should call and label the Lord's Prayer. And most definitely in that prayer, he prays for believers, not only the apostles, but for believers of all time. And he says that they may be one. Be in harmony with one another was one of our sermons, that they may be one. And so Jesus interceded, and we need to realize, and I think it's a great encouragement to us, to know that Jesus Christ interceded for us, for Christians today. He prayed for us that we might be one. So it's important to him that we conduct ourselves in such a way so as to fulfill that prayer. Interceding on behalf of others. Think about living in a kingdom and there is a great king with unlimited power and wealth and resources, and you have a friend in that kingdom that is in distress and great need of something. And you're able to go before that king and ask the king for something on behalf of your friend that is in distress. In order to do that, what kind of relationship would you have to have with the king? Well, you would have to have a very good relationship with him, would you not? In order to enter into the palace and to be able to request his presence, that you might make a request, you'd have to have a good relationship with the king that he would hear you. And I think it works that way as far as our relationship with God in making requests on behalf of others. I know that Jesus, the Bible says, intercedes for us. The Bible says that he is our advocate. We have an advocate, you see, Jesus Christ, so that when we sin, we can approach the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. What kind of relationship does Jesus Christ have with his Father? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? And so he can stand before the Father and he can petition, he can intercede on our behalf because of that relationship. What I'm getting at is that our prayer life in general ought to be of such a nature, and our walk in general, walking in faith and in righteousness, ought to be of such a nature that we feel very comfortable going before God in prayer and requesting on behalf of other people. Is it that way in your life? I pray that it is. And if not, then we need to develop that kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father, don't you think? I am convinced of this very fact, that there are individuals sitting right here today that are saved by the grace of God. You came in contact with the gospel and you obeyed the gospel of Christ and you're faithful today because of somebody's prayer. I'm convinced of that. There are those who serve in the church and they are always before us and their names are always before us and we know their deeds and we know their works that they do. And then there are others who are almost nameless, but in their closets at night with the lights off, they're on their knees and they're praying for those who are in the church, who are struggling with specific problems in their life, and for individuals that are lost and have not come to Christ. And those prayers many times have been answered in a favorable way. And we need to thank God for that. That being the case, then is it not true that there is a great need for such prayers to be uttered today on behalf of others? Would you not pray for the brother and sister that is sitting beside you today? Would you not intercede to God on their behalf? Would you not intercede for some family member that you often think about that is lost, has never come to Christ? Would you not pray for them? And about those who have wandered from the faith, who have come to Christ but are outside of Christ now, whatever reason that might be, would you not go before God in prayer and pray for their soul that they might be saved? To intercede is a great blessing. It's a great privilege. It is something that as Christians we need to avail ourselves of more time than not. There's one particular example, though, I want to speak of today, and that is the old prophet Samuel. The old prophet Samuel. I think about him because he stands out in Scripture as a man of prayer, and he's mentioned along those lines. There is a passage in Psalms 99 and verse 6 that makes this clear. For the psalmist says that Moses and Aaron was among the priests. Moses and Aaron was among the priests, and Samuel was among those that called upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that a great compliment? You want to talk about priests? There were many priests. You want to talk about priests? Let me mention Moses and Aaron. Great men of God who served as priests. You want to talk about prayer? Let me talk to you about Samuel. Isn't that a compliment? Wouldn't it be great if God could say that about us? I know different individuals in the church have particular talents and abilities, but we can all pray. And I suppose that there are some who are greater at it than others, especially specifically when you talk about praying in such a way as to intercede on behalf of others. And then I think about in the book of Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 15 and verse 1, where the Bible says that even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me. Of course, his point here is that the children of Israel were in such sin and they would not heed the preaching of Jeremiah that they were going to be lost because they wouldn't change their mind. And God even says, as way of example, even if Moses and Samuel were to come before my throne, these people could not be saved. Now, why does he use them as an example? Because they were such great prayer warriors, that's why. They were great men who interceded on the behalf of others. But just interceding on behalf of others will not accomplish the task unless the person is willing to be touched and moved, convicted. And that was the problem there with the children of Israel. But still, we need to pray, and it may bring about the given result of salvation. One reason I think about Samuel is because, you know, he's a child of prayer. If you go back to the beginning of 1 Samuel, there was a woman, Hannah. Hannah was childless. Hannah prayed to the Lord, and Hannah got Samuel. In fact, she calls him Samuel because that's what the name means, asked of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And all the way through his life, he was a person who asked of the Lord for his name's sake. You remember, of course, that as he was getting called into his ministry, he hears the voice of God. And first he thinks it's Eli there, but it's not. It turns out to be the Lord. And his response is, "Here am I, asked of the Lord." And then he answers, "Here am I, what do you have to say to me?" This is such a big part of the Christian life. It seems like it's such a big part and such a foundational part of the Christian life that sometimes we overlook these simple things. But I'm talking about saying to God, "Here I am, instruct me, tell me what you want me to believe and the way you want me to act, and I'll do that." That's God communicating with us. And then we turn around and we communicate to God. We ask of the Lord. We petition God. And I think Samuel had that kind of relationship, and you can see that in his life as you go through the book of Samuel. Let me give you some examples, and then I want to focus in on a key verse here. But in 1 Samuel, in the 7th chapter, the children of Israel, they're doing battle with the Philistines. And the Philistines, I know you remember the story, and I won't rehearse it all, but if you don't know it, you need to go back and read it in 1 Samuel, because they had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. Big mistake. Right? Big mistake. And the Philistines are cursed every day that they have it. They finally decide to give it up and bring it back. And so that's sort of the context here. The Philistines don't want to let it go, though. Their grief and their conflict with the children of Israel, they want to do battle with them. And because of that, old Samuel was called upon to pray. First of all, he talks to them about repentance. You'll notice this in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you will return to the Lord with all your heart. And then he talks about removing the foreign gods that they had set up. One thing that Samuel always emphasized, even though he was a great prayer warrior, is that they were also involved in this. I'm praying for you, but listen, you've got to make a commitment. You need to turn back to God. You need to give up the false idols that you've turned to. You need to have total devotion to God. Notice this also in 1 Samuel in chapter 7 and verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so this is something that he was always busy about in his ministry. I know all of you Bible school teachers feel the same way. I hope that you do. You understand that you've not done what you need to do in your Bible class, just the hour that you're there in teaching. You need to be lifting up those students to God in prayer. You need to be interceding for them. A preacher has not done what he needs to do. When he gets up in the pulpit and preaches for the time that he has, if he has not prayed for those who are hearing the word of God, interceding for the church, and the elders have not accomplished what they need to accomplish in the church just by making decisions, they need to be lifting up the congregation and praying for them before God, making intercession. Are we doing that? I'm telling you that needs to be a big part of our life with God. Samuel says, I want to get the whole nation of Israel together, and he says, I'm going to pray for you. And then they went to battle, of course, against the Philistines, and the Bible puts it this way, that is, Samuel was there praying, and he was making an offering to God, a sacrifice to God that he was required to make. The children of Israel were fighting against the Philistines, and God caused the Philistines to go into confusion. And they were defeated that day. In fact, you go on and read in the text, I believe it's down in verse 13, says, so the Philistines were subdued that day. Victory was accomplished. And a lot of it was because of who Samuel was and because he had an open line of communication with Almighty God. It's such a privilege, you know, I don't want to throw that away. I feel like sometimes I do. You know, you have a conflict with your life and with the time that you spend with God in prayer. I guess that's why when we pray, we often pray that God would convict us of our sins and cause us to come to repentance and ask God for forgiveness. We want to be right with God. We want to have a measure of harmony with our life and the Word of God so that we can keep that communication line open. The prayer of a righteous man, James 5, availeth much, right? And so to go off and to live in hypocrisy and to live in a life of sin away from God, and then to come here on Sunday and to seek to have an open communication line, unless it's for the reason of repentance and forgiveness, I find that hard to fathom. God is calling us to bring those two things together, our life and our prayers, that we might be heard by God, that we might not only be able to pray for ourselves and our own needs, but also be able to intercede on behalf of others. Other people are waiting on you. They're waiting for your prayers. I want to turn now to 1 Samuel in the 8th chapter. And 1 Samuel in the 8th chapter is when you get into the situation where, you know, Israel just couldn't keep their mind right. Over and over again, they went off into apostasy. If it wasn't one thing, it's another. And here they're asking for a king. Why do they want to have a king? They got a prophet that tells them the word of God. God's got his own government set up. They're directed by God himself through the prophet of God. Why do you need a king? And they say, because we want to be like the other nations around us. And they persisted in that. And God told Samuel to tell the people, if you get a king, this is what's going to happen. And he talks about their sons and their daughters being drafted by the king, some to go to military service and some to serve in his palace, and how their fields were going to be taken over by the king in taxation. He said, all of this is going to happen. You still want a king? Yeah, we want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. And so God says, Well, give them a king. Sometimes you have to be careful what you ask for, right? Go ahead, give them a king. And he didn't want Samuel to take it personally, so he says, Samuel, understand this. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from being their king. It was hard for Samuel. He loved the people. He loved God. And so when things like this happened, he again moved to prayer. You'll notice this in chapter 8 and verse 6. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, that is, the asking for a king. When they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed to the Lord. Well, this is what a man is supposed to do, is he not? A leader of God's people. When the congregation is on the verge of making a terrible decision, when their way is not right, what does a leader of the church do? Does he not go before the throne of God in prayer? And not just the leaders, but all of us. And so this is what happens in chapter 8. He lays out all the things that this is going to mean, that if you take a king, this is what's going to happen. You know, you're going to become just like the nations around you, that's for sure. And notice this also in verse 21 of chapter 8. Now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the Lord's hearing. He was dissatisfied, believe me. Samuel was very much disappointed in the way that the children of Israel were going. And when he heard all these words, it displeased him, it upset him. And he took all their words and he gave them to God. I'll tell you what, we're a lot better off when people say something to us that upsets us, that disturbs us, that offends us. Where we are a lot better off, rather than taking all those words and repeating them to other people, if we'll take all those words and give them before the throne of God. So all those things that they said, he bowed before the Lord and put them in his ear. Lay your burdens upon God. Plead with God that he might bring you peace during the time of your frustrations and the time of your troubles. There's another passage I want to look at, and really very briefly, but this is sort of the key passage to the whole thing. This is 1 Samuel in the 12th chapter, and these kind of things are still under discussion when they're getting a king. You know, it's funny when you start to do something, you think, well, this is right, even though you've been told it's wrong, and you go ahead and do it, and then after you do it, you say, you know, I did the wrong thing. And the reason you're not listening beforehand is because you want that so much. And it really doesn't matter what anybody else puts in your ear, in your mind, what they say to you. You want it so much. You go ahead and get it. Then you reflect on it and say, that was the wrong thing to do. And that's kind of what's happening here with Israel and Samuel. You'll notice this in chapter 12 and verse 19. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Anyway, Samuel's got to be saying, didn't I tell you that in the first place? Right? You're so hard-headed. You're so stubborn. You're so guided by your own flesh and your own lust. And I have to think that many of us have to say the same thing. We did it because that's what we wanted to do. It really didn't matter what God wanted us to do. You'll notice this again in verse 20. Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Now, I think this is very interesting because right here he says, do not fear. A few verses later, he says, fear. That's very interesting to me. There's a contrast there that is going on. But I think when he says it on this occasion, do not fear, that he's telling them, listen to me, it's not hopeless. Even though you've done all these sins, and even though now you've asked for a king and added to all those sins, do not fear, it's not hopeless. Yet there is hope if you'll turn to God and follow his word and give him your whole heart. And really that's the key to everything. That's the key to the blessings that come into our life. And no matter what's happened in your life, no matter what sin or troubles that you're dealing with right now that are pressing heavy upon your mind and upon your soul, it is not hopeless. It is not hopeless as long as you're willing to turn to God and follow Him and to pray to Him. And especially if you have someone who will intercede for you. Do you have a brother or sister that will intercede for you? How often do we say to others, pray for me? And we should be very comfortable, I think, in doing that. I want you to notice this also. Turn down to verse 21. You must not turn aside from them. You would go after futile things which could not profit you or deliver you. And so he's talking about the commandments of God. He says, don't turn aside from those things. And the reason you need not turn aside from those things is because if you do, then you're open to any other way that's before you. You have to have a chosen path and a clear determination to stay safe from all the wiles and all the temptations that are out in the world and all the philosophies and all the false teaching that is there. You have to lay a path before you that is true. And I'm reminded so much of when the children of Israel came into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And God said to Joshua, listen to me, do not turn to the left nor to the right. In other words, you've got a clear path before you, and it's the words that I gave you through Moses, do it. And in doing that, you will save yourself the distress of going in some false way. A lot of times we do not know a way is false until it gets to the conclusion, and then we find out how bad it is. We can save ourselves from those destinations if we will follow the Word of God. Notice verse 22 and verse 23. For the Lord will not abandon His people on account of His great name, because the Lord has pleased to make you a people for Himself. This is just telling me that God's people always have a special place in the heart of God, whether it's Old Testament Israel or New Israel, the church today. We always have a special place in the heart of God, and one of the great privileges that we have is to pray. But here's the key verse, and when you leave here today, I want you to think about this verse. I want you to take it with you as far as intercession is concerned. This is verse 23. Moreover, as for me, now this is Samuel talking, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the right way. Did you ever think about that phrase? Far be it from me that I should sin against God by stopping to pray for you. I will not stop interceding. And all the troubles and all the problems that Samuel was having with the children of Israel, he says, it would be a sin for me to stop praying for you. It might be a temptation for us sometimes to throw up our hand and say, what's the use? And God says, don't stop praying. You keep praying. You intercede. And that's the way Samuel felt in his heart. Most of us, I think, are familiar with 1 Samuel 15 when Saul went against the Amalekites and did not do what God told him to do, but brought the best offerings back for sacrifice to God and brought the king back that he should have killed. And you know what the Bible says about Samuel? When that happened, the Bible says that Samuel prayed. He cried all night to God. All night he cried to God. A man of prayer. From the beginning of his life, an answer to prayer. And through his life, always interceding for the people that he loved. I think prayerlessness is a sin. Prayerlessness is a sin. And not interceding is a sin. It forsakes the great privilege that God has given us as children of God. Let us pray for one another. I think about Jesus Christ on the cross as we close our lesson. I remember some of the final things that he said, but one of the things that he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think, how can you pray a prayer like that with the residue of spit still in your face, the blood that is pouring forth from your hands and your feet, the back that is aching and torn open? How can you pray a prayer like that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'll tell you why, because he loved them. He wanted them to be forgiven more than anything else. And they could be forgiven through the grace of God. And they were on the day of Pentecost. When they cried out and said, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And about 3,000 people who had been behind the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ repented that day and were baptized into Christ. And God forgave them, everyone, even the sin of the crucifixion of His Son. Where do you stand today? Have you obeyed the Lord? If you have not, then I pray that you will come and do as we've talked about, to come and repent of your sins and to say, "Hey, I want to be baptized into Christ. I want that grace. I want that forgiveness." And all of us as Christians, let's not stop praying. Let's intercede for our leaders. Let's intercede for each other and the church and for our family. Let's intercede to God. Let your voice be heard. There's someone who needs to come today. We hope that you will as we stand and as we sing.
The loving shepherd calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth, enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is He, "Wanderer, wanderer, come unto Me." Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus the Shepherd Divine. Jesus the loving Shepherd gave His dear life for thee. Tenderly now He's calling, "Wanderer, come to Me." Haste, for without is danger. Come, cries the Shepherd best. Enter the fold of safety, enter the place of rest. Lovingly, tenderly calling is He, "Wanderer, wanderer, come unto Me." Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus my Shepherd Divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep who're straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus the loving Shepherd calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is He, "Wanderer, wanderer, come unto Me." Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus my Shepherd Divine.